Well, if you're not in Matthew chapter 1, starting there in verse 18 down to the end of the chapter, if you turn there at this time as we continue our series in Matthew 1 to 2, as we're going into Christmas, the birth of a king, we're titling it. Pastor Steve Brown tells about a car he saw one day while he was driving down the road years ago, and he thought it was the ugliest car he had ever seen. He said it was just ugly on top of ugly, a large gash on one side, and one of the doors was held together with baling wire, and several other parts were rusted out, and it's just this terrible car. The car's muffler was so loose that every bump that the car hit, it hit the street, sending sparks in every direction. He couldn't even tell what the original color was of this old car. But the most interesting thing about the car, he said, wasn't that. It was the bumper sticker on the back that said, "This car is not abandoned." Now we feel sometimes like we're beat up and we're barely hanging on, but God reminds us, doesn't he, that he's with us and that he's not abandoned us as his children. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And you know that Christmas can be a time where people feel different than that, even where Christians can feel very down and discouraged, but especially people that don't know the Lord. And at this time of the year can be a time, as we know, where bad memories come up. People feel down. People feel depressed even, or facing the stress of dealing with family and hard relationships and broken relationships and the stress of shopping and all those type of things that are going on, and really miss, of course, what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. But Christmas is also a time where we as Christians should be focusing on that message of God who is with us. The God who is faithful and who keeps his promises. The God who comes as Emmanuel to be with us and has done that in the ultimate way in Jesus Christ. We know that that prophecy we read back in Isaiah 7 a little while ago is fulfilled only ultimately in Jesus Christ. And that's a great study to look at in Isaiah that we've done before. But as we look at Matthew 1 and we start to break down this well-known Christmas story that has Joseph at the heart of it, I think we need to understand a little bit of context. And I like what O'Donnell says in his commentary on Matthew. Sean O'Donnell says, "Think of the first chapter of Matthew this way. It's kind of like the first 17 verses we looked at last week are sort of the big picture, the genealogy, and then it's getting narrowed down now in verses 18 to 25 on how God's going to work on this individual family with Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus, so to speak, and his human father, and Mary. And the first 17 verses we saw last week, the genealogy, confirm, he says, that Jesus is the promised one. But then why do we have these other 8 verses? Well, of course, it's the story of Joseph and Jesus' birth. We know that. But these last 8 verses, with the focus on Joseph, confirm to us that Jesus is fully or truly of the line of David. Remember, we said last week that he had to be of the line of David, going back to the line of Abraham. Those were the 2 main parts of the genealogy. And here we see how that happens. Romans 1:3, Paul said, "Jesus was descended from David according to the flesh." So humanly speaking, Jesus had to be born within the line of David. I mean, have you ever wondered, we're going to look at some different great truths about Joseph's example, I believe, in this whole story. But have you ever wondered why Joseph, the husband of Mary, is so important to the story of Jesus? Why is he, this father, the human father, so important? Well, obviously, he would raise Jesus, humanly speaking, and he was a godly man. And certainly, as one man said, he was a reliable witness to Mary's virginity. All those things are true. You could think of other reasons. But at the heart of it, verse 20, the angel shows us this. The real reason and significance, really, one of the core things about Joseph is when the angel appears to Joseph and says, "Joseph, son of David." Now, you don't think that much about that phrase, but do you realize, besides Jesus, Joseph is the only other person in the gospel who's called son of David? And it's for a reason. You see, before we look at the lessons we can and do learn from Joseph's faithfulness to God as God worked through him, we must see the significance of who Joseph was being from the line of David, a son of David. You see, you can't know for sure, though there are some scholars that think Mary could have been from that line as well, but Matthew makes it clear Joseph, Jesus' human father, has his adoptive father, if you will, on earth, has royal blood. And he had to be from the line of David. Yes, Jesus has the right lineage, David and Abraham, but how does he get to be a son of David? Well, it's because, humanly speaking, he's adopted by Joseph. Because Joseph sticks with Mary as the Spirit works, and he obeys God's call and marries Mary, so that Jesus will then be from the line. That's how. So, we need to have that little understanding about Joseph as we start to look at the principles here. Because what we really see theologically in this story with Joseph and the Christmas story especially here, and the fulfillment of Emmanuel, is the truth that God is with us. But how is God with us? And what should our response be? We're going to see God is with us, number one, to show us how to live. Number two, to save us from our sins. And then number three, to show us he's faithful. He's always faithful. So what should our response be? Well, number one, God is with us to show us how to live. So we should, in application, listen, of course, to the Lord. He's with us to show us how to live. And we see that in this story of Christmas, with the context and focus being on Joseph and what he was called to do and the situation in which the Son of God was going to be born. But we need to understand a little bit of context about the marriage here and what happened to help us better understand that. Hendrickson said, betrothal among the Jews must be not confused with present day engagement. Because remember, this was where they were. Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. But it wasn't like modern day engagement, he says. It was far more serious and far more binding. They pledged their troth to each other, he said, in the presence of witnesses. In a restricted sense, this was essentially the marriage. They weren't living together. They weren't together intimately. But this was the marriage in a way. Someone said, betrothal is not the same as engagement. It was the nearest step to marriage. It was the process, betrothal, where Mary and Joseph were at this point, of ratifying the engagement into which the couple had previously already accepted and entered. So during the engagement period, the young woman, before betrothal, she could break it off if she was now unwilling to marry the man. And the man could certainly break it off, especially if the woman had not kept her virginity in. But once they entered into betrothal for 1 year, and this is where Mary and Joseph were, it was absolutely binding. During that 1 year, not living together, they were still known essentially as husband and wife. There were three stages. First of all, in this whole marriage thing back then, two families would agree to the union and they would negotiate the betrothal with a bride price, a price for the bride that was paid to the bride's father. Secondly, the couple was pledged, and that was the beginning of the betrothal period, similar to engagement, but could only be separated by divorce or death, as the way it was to be. And during the year prior to marriage, the couple lived with their parents to demonstrate the bride's purity, and annulment at this point, again, was considered divorce. Number three part of it, after a 1 year trial period, the marriage would then become official. So, understanding that context, can't you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking in this? Mary was in a tough spot, as someone said. This was considered scandalous, what in the view of people, that she was found with child. But Joseph's spot, someone said, wasn't any easier. This was the woman he was agreed to marry and to love and to have his children. And she was found out. She was found with child. And this had to be, at least what he thinks at this point, and others think, from sexual sin. The baby was not his because he had not touched her. But somebody else must have. Stop and think about it. Walk for a moment in his shoes. As someone says, breathe the air Joseph was breathing. How would you feel in this? How would you respond? Would you be humiliated and jealous and angry about what had happened? How could Mary be unfaithful? If this was true, how can I complete the marriage? This is not possible. I love her, but I can't do this. What should I do? What will others think? But Matthew, we don't know what Joseph was thinking. We can only speculate and guess. But Matthew's very clear. God, through Matthew, right? Joseph was a righteous man. He was a godly man who sought wholeheartedly to follow the Lord, to follow the law of God. And as a righteous man who followed the letter of the law, he knew that he couldn't stay with her by the law. It would have been against the law to do it. In Joseph's mind, if what he thought had happened, happened, and she's with child because of being with somebody else, the marriage was corrupted by law, it had to be broken off. Yes, he had a right to do it publicly. In his mind, she obviously had been with another man. But God is clear to tell us in Matthew, as a truly righteous man, he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He was a man of truth and a man of mercy and compassion as well. He was a man of great mercy, even towards a wife that he thought at this point had turned against him. Divorce was necessary, but Joseph, this is the picture we have of Joseph, where I think we learn in application some principles. Is that Joseph, in this confusion and struggle, prayerfully sought God to know what to do and how to handle it. That God is with us in our crisis. He meets us there to help us. And prayerfully, Joseph seeks God and struggles with this to do the right thing. And in his confusion, and you have to imagine seeking God's word and law and guidance, he's trying to carry out the specifics of what needed to do, and he comes to a conclusion. Maybe he's wondering, well, is there some way to stay together? But there's no way we can complete the marriage. How can I do this in a way that will cause her the least shame? He's compassionate. But what I think is crucial, though, is that Joseph mulled this over, as one man said. He considered carefully what God would have him to do. Proverbs 19:21 says, you can make many plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. O'Donnell said he thought patiently about the matter and resolved to do what was best for both persons. You can imagine on one shoulder he felt was the righteous requirements of the law. He said, you have to expose her to error. But then on the other shoulder was the compassion and the mercy of God. But compassion counsels him, Joseph, a private divorce is the way to proceed. Do it quietly, and that way you reveal both the love as well as the justice of God. Dan Doriani said, the Lord let Joseph struggle to solve his problem for a season before he revealed the best plan. God's plan. God often will do this. He might let us struggle trying to figure things out. He knows our hearts, but then he'll show us the ultimate way, something we had never even thought of before. And when this happens, we have to be like Joseph, flexible, don't we? And willing to listen to what God is calling us to do, because God is faithful and God is greater than any plans we can imagine or think of. And we must test our plans constantly against God's will as we go to the Scripture, as we seek the counsel of the wise, as the Spirit leads us. Joseph thought he was doing what was right. I've dotted the I's, crossed the T's, so to speak. But then the angel comes and says, tells him the miraculous origin of her pregnancy, and he commands Joseph to take a very different course of action. David Veerman said, to make good decisions, we can't freeze. Remember, God cares for us. He's with us. He's working through us. He's constantly leading and guiding our steps. And Joseph came to the right decision, he thought, but God had the best way. And while most of our decisions, I know, aren't going to be overruled by an angel, what we're meant to remember here is that God is with us every step of the way. He comes to be with us, to meet us where we are, and lead us regardless of what situation and trials we're in. Yes, I know that we've got to be in God's Word regularly, of course. We need to be in prayer. We need to talk with Christians. We need to act. But in doing all of this, we've got to remember that God is with us in everything that we face. You see, Christmas is about God reaching out to all types of people with the message of salvation, the good news of Christ coming, going to the most ordinary of people, like shepherds and wise men. I realize that. But don't miss also the message of the gospel in Christmas, that God cares deeply about our faithfulness as we trust in Him and listen to Him. He cares about our holiness, the holiness of His people, as we walk in faithfulness as Joseph did, where we are in our struggles. God cares about the sensitivity of Christians to His voice and His following, His leading as we walk in faith and wait in hope on His will. See, this matters for every Christian, regardless of background or whether people think we're important. In the world's idea, we're not. But to God, just as He cared about this family and this righteous man, not a perfect man, but a righteous man, just like He cared about Mary, He cares about us and our walk with Him. We learn that principle here. How we live matters to God. The theme of God being with us runs through all the Bible, coming into fulfillment in the Christmas narratives. But the concept carries with it the concept of God coming to common folk like Joseph and Mary for a purpose. He cares about how we live, how we respond, how we listen to Him, how we wait for Him. God came to a righteous man, no, not a perfect person, but a godly man who cared about people, cared about God's will, cared about holiness. Just as He came, God came to not a perfect woman, but a godly woman, Mary. And with Joseph, whether it's staying pure, we see in the story, whether it's being pure in marriage, whether it's going through with the marriage, being obedient to God, to marry Mary, whether it was later naming the baby Jesus, or moving the family to Egypt, or moving them back. This man of God listens to the voice of God and obeys. God is with His people to show us how to live. Yes, God comes to save all of those who will believe. And the message goes out, and He comes for the common man. Those are Christmas themes. But God also comes to those who are His people that we might grow in obedience and live for Him. He comes to show us how to live. He wants to expand our horizons of how great He is, how awesome His faithfulness is to lead us in everyday life. And obedience is given for a believer. Yes, it's a given, but it's meant to grow. We're meant to grow in obedience. And that is a theme of Advent, a theme of Christmas. It's a time where we seek Christ to be holy, to grow, to be in amazement over this great God and who He is and what He's done in Jesus Christ. The incredible thing about the Christmas story is that it takes place, doesn't it, in the ordinary, what seems ordinary. And that's how God works. Many times the most important miracles that God will do will be in everyday things of life. He'll show His amazing love, things that we can overlook, how God will work. I always like the story of the Christmas shoes, though it doesn't get to the really heart of the message of Christmas. But I think it teaches an important principle about God working in the ordinary. In this made-up story, I believe it is, of a mom who's dying and has little time. This little boy, they made a song out of it. This little boy, he's a Christian, goes to the shops, and he's going to buy his mom some shoes. But the time is short. But at the same time, this businessman, who also I think is a Christian, who has strayed away a bit from the Lord, he's going through the motions of another Christmas. He's there at the same time at the shops, at the same store with this little boy. As the boy talks to the cashier, he doesn't have enough money, but he's telling the cashier how he's got to get mom these shoes because she might meet Jesus tonight. And he wants her to look nice. And in this moment, God is at work as this man is in this ordinary situation, the businessman, and he helps this boy in the process to get the shoes. God uses ordinary people, even in our biggest disappointments and trials and crises, as we look to Him and He's at work to show the love of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the way we live, as well as sharing the message, but in all of it, revealing His faithfulness. And one of the great things I think we see in Joseph's example is how he stayed in tune with God, it seems, through all of this with the Spirit, that he would live wisely and act wisely through everything. Joseph wanted to do what pleased the Lord, and he's committed to it. But he's also compassionate. He doesn't want to cause her shame. He struggles with what to do. But then Gabriel tells him, don't hesitate. This mighty angel says, don't hesitate. And that implies there's something Joseph maybe wants to do, but he wouldn't dare to do. But Gabriel says, don't hesitate. Take her to be your wife. This is what God is calling you to do. He seems afraid. God's doing, it seems to be, a new thing in this difficult situation. But don't be afraid, he says, to take her as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Joseph is trying to live in a godly and merciful way, but God shows him something he had never thought about. It's like this Christian song I remember a few years ago that said, who knows how he'll get hold of you? Who knows how he works to show his love? What would be stranger than God in a manger? This is how God works. I like the story Gary Thomas tells of when his wife and he had prayed about buying a new house. And he said God gave him opportunity that were closed. But then God appeared to bless this move. And 5 years after the move, the house was worth a lot less than they had ever paid for it. And they started to question, why did he have us move? They were given plenty of opportunities. But one day as his wife was praying, she sensed God asking her, have you ever considered the possibility I wanted you there for a purpose? As they thought about the people, the opportunity to serve, and all that God had done through them, they realized how God had led them. And they had to surrender to the God who was leading them in what didn't seem to be wise, but that God was using. The fact is, one of the main reasons God is with us as Christians is so through the Spirit, the Lord would be with those that revere God every step of the way. So I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know the disappointments you're dealing with. I don't know what kind of relational problems you might be facing, especially this Christmas or at normal times. But I do know that God came in Christ for that purpose, to show you what's right, to work through that you'll walk in faithfulness to Him, to work in the lives of those who are humbly seeking Him, and He will use us. He will work through us. Christ will remind you to take a step back at times and reevaluate whether we're listening or not, whether we're really growing to know who He is and what He's doing in our lives. And that leads me to number two. And that's, God is with us to save us from our sins. And we get to the core message of what Christmas is all about here in this one. We see what the angel says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God is with us. The fulfillment of that prophecy, as we see, is not only to show us how to live, but to empower that and to save us from our sins. See, as someone said, Mary and Joseph, as we know, were more than ceramic figures. They were real people with real problems, real struggles. And this is the beauty of Christmas and the true story. God was with them as He's with those of us who trust Christ today. The Christmas message is not simply that, of course, we try to be better people. Don't misunderstand me. That we try to be right and do good. No. The angel is telling Joseph from the start that their own son, Jesus, who's coming, would be there to set them free from their sins. To enter into their lives. To be God with them in their problems, in their relational difficulties, in their marriage. He would be there to deliver them from their ultimate problem. Their sins. Their separation from God. I read this story about a man named Walter Wyatt. He was flying in one of his planes, and he didn't realize the navigational equipment had been stolen, some of it. He only had certain things, and he was flying through these blackened storm clouds, and the compass began to gyrate that he had, and he realized he was going the wrong direction. And the long story short, he flew his plane below the clouds, hoping somewhere he could land, but there was nowhere. He was lost. He put out a mayday call, which brought a search plane to lead him to emergency landing, but suddenly his right engine coughed its last, and the fuel tank ran dry. And all that Walter could do was glide the plane into the water wherever he was there. And he somehow survived that, but he was bobbing there with a leaky life vest. And he's floating on his back out in the ocean when he felt this hard bump hitting his body. Of course, a shark. He kicked the shark away, managed somehow to stay afloat for 10 hours. And in the morning, he saw no airplanes, but he saw a dorsal fin moving toward him and twisting. He felt the hide of a shark brushing him again and more sharks coming at him. He's trying to find a way in this exhaustion, but it seemed hopeless. But then he heard the hum of this other aircraft coming, and he was able to be saved, long story short. See, there was no human techniques or no way that Walter White was going to be saved out of that situation that he was in. Someone from the outside had to come in and deliver him and rescue him from death. You see, the Jews, before Jesus came, they endured many evil kings. They were awaiting this Davidic deliverer that we talked about, who is Jesus. And they were lost at sea, if you will. And they would have endured more generations of disappointment unless something changed. And this is why Matthew reveals that Jesus is from the line of David, but he's not, the angel says, from the flesh of David, as far as sinful flesh. The promises of David's line showed they needed a mighty deliverer, a great warrior. The king had to love God and his people more than life itself. And they needed something different. They failed king after failed king had fallen through, because no human normal king in sin can save us. Flesh and blood is not the answer. See, the name Jesus that the angel says Joseph is to give him comes from a Hebrew word, as you probably know, for Joshua. And it means God is salvation. God will save his people from their sins. And this is why Christ was born. To come in this world, the God who is with us, and deliver us from our ultimate problem of sin. This is why the virgin birth is so essential, because Jesus was born of a woman. He was human, but as God and divine, he was born without sin. And this is what the angel tells Joseph, doesn't he? Son of David, don't be afraid to take her as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, this is not from another man. This is from God, the Holy Spirit. In Luke, the angel tells Mary, the Spirit will overshadow you. He will come upon you. As one man said, the point is the Holy Spirit did what God alone could do for our salvation. He made the pre-existent second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who's always existed, into a human being. That's the incarnation. The amazing thing of what the Holy Spirit did. No, Christmas and the incarnation is not, as I've said many times, and you know I hope, not the beginning of the Son of God. He always existed. But the Holy Spirit would take the Son, who always existed, and form His inward parts as a human, God and man together, knitting them together perfectly in Mary's womb. That's the incarnation. O'Donnell said it was the work of the Spirit to Genesis Jesus. I like that. Just as the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters of creation, he says, so here for our salvation, the Spirit overshadowed Mary's womb to bring this creation. Not of the Son of God, but of Jesus Christ as a human. 100% God, 100% man, to live in our place and die on the cross. In doing this, he made God's Son into one of us as a human, yet without sin, as Hebrews says. But he had bones, Jesus we know, and brains and blood and lungs and lips and lymph nodes and head and heart and hands. God in the flesh. See, we often think sometimes in the church, and obviously there's great truth here, that the Holy Spirit is dealing with our spiritual gifts, and that's the primary work, and even spiritual fruit, and all of those things are things the Holy Spirit does, and He certainly points us to Jesus and makes the Christian life real. I know that. But do we think about, at the heart of what the Holy Spirit does, involves creation? In the beginning, the Genesis, and the world, and here, in Mary's womb, that the Son of God, can we explain it? No. But we know it's true. And we know the Holy Spirit took the Son of God who always existed, and He was created as a man. The incarnation. How in awe are we of the incarnation as a work of the Holy Spirit? What it means. See, aren't we seeing that in 1 John? The series we're doing in the morning is the context or false teachers who seem to have forgotten about Christmas. You know? They seem to have forgotten it. You know? They're so caught up in all their false ideas and Gnosticism and even focused on the divinity of Jesus, maybe, that they're ignoring that He became fully human. That was 1 John. And John, we saw, he says, the one that is from God is the one who confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. Saw that a few weeks ago. Jesus was not born of a human sinful father, no. So he didn't have that nature, but Christ was with us fully as a human person, and he is. He's 100% God and 100% human for eternity. He's our mediator. There's one mediator between God and man. The God-man, Jesus Christ, Paul tells Timothy. And we need to remember that. Jesus didn't have a sin nature, of course not. That He wouldn't be able to be the spotless lamb and perfect sacrifice for our sins. But Jesus had to be fully human to take our place on the cross and save us. It's like this story of these two construction workers who fell into this deep pit. I don't know if it's true or not, but it makes a good analogy. One said to the other, save me, help me. There are two guys are down at the bottom of the pit. One says, save me from this place, get me out. And the other says, well, what do you mean? I'm right here with you. And then they heard the voice from the one who actually hadn't fallen down into the pit. And he dropped the rope down to them and said, grab onto the rope. Jesus comes into the world to save us, but He doesn't have the problem that we have. And He overcomes the problem that we have through His perfect life as a human and His death on the cross. And He's the only one who can save us. And He comes to do that. He brings help from above. And notice what God tells Joseph about Jesus' name. You must call Him Jesus. Why? Because He will save His people from their sins. And that's what Jesus means. That He's our salvation. And so, yes, God delivers us in different ways in our lives. He's a deliverer. He comforts. He guides. But His ultimate purpose in sending Jesus is to save us from our ultimate problem, and that is our sin. And until that problem is solved, and we're saved out of the ocean of sin, and in right relationship with God, ultimately the other things for ourselves or others won't get better. But that's why we have a Savior who came. Any attempt to try to fix things on your own, or others around you know, trying to fix things in their life, they're just trying to put a band-aid on gaping wounds. That is our sin. Jesus came to save us because we can't save ourselves from sin or its consequences. And He didn't come ultimately to save us from physical armies and enemies, though the Jews tend to think that. He came to save us from our core problem, which is ourselves. No matter how good people think that they are, they can't eliminate that core problem that causes alienation from God. Only Jesus Christ can do this. And this is what He came to do. He alone is the one who is the Savior. He didn't come to help people figure out a way to be good enough. He came to do what He alone can do and save them. To save us from the penalty and power of sin through His perfect life and death and resurrection, so that we praise Him. All we can do, as Psalm 2 says, is kiss the Son and bow before Him and surrender our lives to Him. That's His ultimate purpose, to solve our ultimate problem. And that's why He came in the incarnation as a human baby, to do that, to grow up and live in perfect obedience as a human and die in our place. This is the fulfillment of God is with us. He comes to save us from our sins. He comes in that ultimate way in the incarnation. He came in love, as one man said, to become one of us so that we might be drawn to Him and become one of His for all eternity. I like what Brunner said about the Holy Spirit in his commentary on Matthew. He said, the Holy Spirit does two major works. Now, I know the Spirit does other things. But he said, the Spirit brings Christ down to earth and makes Him human. And number two, the Holy Spirit lifts Christ up and shows us Christ's divinity. He's God. He gives us two main courses, Brunner says, if you think about a meal. He says, the true humanity of Jesus is the first term of classes, and the divinity of Christ the second term. It's the work of the Spirit, he says, to bring Jesus into human lives. Christ came to be united with His people for the specific purpose of delivering them from their greatest darkness, their sins, that we might be saved and that the light of God in Christ might shine in our hearts, that we're no longer separated from the Lord, but the Spirit lives in us to show us Jesus and transform our lives. I like the story of Joseph Damien in the 19th century. He was a missionary who ministered to people with leprosy on the island of Molokai, Hawaii. And those suffering of leprosy grew to love Joseph and revere the sacrificial life that he lived before them and the ministry he did for Jesus. And one morning before Damien was to lead daily worship, he was pouring some hot water into a cup and the water swirled out onto his bare foot. And it took a moment to realize that he felt no sensation. He knew what had happened. As he walked tearfully to deliver his sermon that morning, no one first noticed the difference in the opening line he gave. He normally would open up every sermon with, "My fellow believers." But that sermon and morning, he began with, "My fellow lepers." My fellow lepers. In a much, much greater eternal way, of course, Jesus came in this world knowing clearly what it would cost Him. He bore in His pure being the marks of evil, though He was innocent, that He might save us and make us pure for eternity and deliver us from the disease of sin. And He came in this world to take it upon Himself. He came in the flesh to live with us, to eat with us, but ultimately to save us. And He was born in that way to do that, to transform us, and also that He is one who understands what we go through, as Hebrews says, and helps us now as we turn to Him. And that leads me to number three as we close briefly. God is with us to show us that He is faithful. And we see it in verses 22, 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will be with the child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So of course, in Isaiah 7, in that context, there would be the birth of a child, but in Isaiah's time, but that was not the ultimate fulfillment of that prophecy. The people of God look forward to this coming Messiah and the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And now the angel is saying to Joseph, not only will Jesus be born, and this is the work of the Holy Spirit, He will come and save you from sin. He's God with you. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. We need to be reminded of that, don't we, of God's faithfulness in times of chaos and difficulty. Especially at this time of the year, we might feel that things are too hard. Things are brought to our minds, as I said earlier. But the real meaning of Christmas is found in who Christ really is. The story of Christmas in Matthew 1 points us back to those Old Testament prophecies. But it shows us Christ is the fulfillment of it. I like the story Dr. Tony Campolo tells of when he was a little boy. And he was growing up in this congested and bustling city of Chicago, I think it was. And his mom arranged for this teenage girl who lived nearby to walk home with him at the end of the day. And she was paid some measly 20 or 30 cents per day. But Tony Campolo rebelled as a little boy in the second grade. And he told her, I'll walk myself, and if you can give me 10 cents a week, I'll be extra careful. You can keep the other 10 cents, and we'll both be better off. I guess the mom didn't know about all of that, but he got his way. And for the next 2 years, he walked himself back and forth to school on this 8-block walk. And he was careful. Well, the years went past, and they were at this family party, and Tony was kind of boasting about his independence and reminding the family, you know, hi, this is what I did as a boy, and I walked on my own. And the mom heard it, and she laughed and said, what, did you really think you were alone? And I knew about it. I knew every morning what you were trying to do. And I went behind you. I was around you. I knew where you were as you went to school. Yeah, I was hidden, but I followed you all the way home, and I just wanted you to know I was there just in case you needed me. Christmas is about the fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us, in Jesus Christ. The message of this God who comes in Christ to save us and to live with us through the Holy Spirit. He's faithful and He's with us to the very end. That's the message of God with us. So we look to Him, we trust Him, and we love Him, and we seek to worship Him as the rest of the Christmas story will show us. We'll close with what Isaiah says in chapter 9. A child is born to us, a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. And He will be called Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Let's turn to the Lord now as we close. Gracious Lord, we thank You for Your love and Your grace in Christ. We thank You for the message of Christmas, Lord, and we pray that we'll see it afresh. We'll see it with wonder in our eyes and our hearts, to know Your amazing love and Your plan of salvation. Lord, we know Christianity is totally distinct from every other faith system and idea out there. But it's totally about Your love and Your grace and Your faithfulness that gives us assurance that we can't work our way up to You, but You come in this world to save us in the person of Christ. You who are God, take on human flesh to live out what we couldn't do and overcome what we can never get out of, and to give us assurance that it's true, that we might walk in faithfulness with You in obedience. Lord, fill us with that joy and peace that comes in Christ alone this Christmas time and throughout the new year. And Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to share this message as we walk with You and as we worship You. Help us to be Your witnesses, knowing that You are with us to the very end of the age. We love You, Lord, and praise You, and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.